up here. There you go, Pop. Come on.
I love you. Oh, I love you.
1979, I believe.
Yeah.
That's probably we're both in our 20s.
Yeah.
We ain't now.
Good morning. You can be turning to 1 John chapter 5 with me. 1 John chapter 5. And while you're turning, let me just say again how thankful I am to the Lord for you. Andy and I both. So thankful. We were talking this morning about how much we love this congregation and how dear you are to us and known you a long time. All of us were younger then. You all were meeting in that old school building out there. And I gave you all the high, Mindy and I gave you the highest compliment. We said, this congregation reminds us exactly of our congregation. It really did. You're so hospitable, so loving, so kind. You love God's people. You love the gospel. And it shows. You respond. I love preaching here. You respond to the gospel. I love that. Don't you love preaching to people, feeding people that are hungry? And tell you how good it was after the service. That's you. That's our people. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given to us, speaking of His chosen people, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What does it mean to have the Son? He that hath the Son of God hath life. Well, it means to believe on the Son. It means to hope. There's a difference between believing in something and believing on something. You understand? I believe in water. I believe it will meet your thirst. It will meet your need. Water will quench your thirst. When you believe on it, you drink it, don't you? You drink it. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is you, all your hope, all your salvation, all your cares, everything, you depend completely on Him. You understand? My hope is built on nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest man, but wholly lean on His name. There's a difference. To have the sons, to believe on Him, it means to need Him. You have a desire for Him. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going after. That's what I seek after. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in His temple. Inquire about what? Him. It's to have a need for the Son. It's a desire for the Son. It's to have a love for the Son. He that hath the Son hath a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. His person. You love His person. Do you love hearing your God exalted? Love hearing God exalted? Can a man stand up here and exalt God too much? Talk about God's sovereignty. Can we make God too high? Man too low? Oh no. Not if you love His glory. If you love His person. You love His Word. Don't you love His Word? Love His Word. You love to hear. You love to hear the Lord Jesus Christ proclaim the gospel. You love. It's obvious. Some of you are smiling and nodding your head right now. You love Him. That's all we do, isn't it, Brother Don? We preach Him, isn't it, Brother? That's all we do. If you don't love Him, you won't want to come here. Come where God's true people meet. That's why they come. It's Him. It's all about Him. See, it's to have the Son is to have a relationship with Him. Scriptures calls it a marriage, doesn't it? The Lamb and His wife, the bride of the Lamb. It's a marriage. It's, and Scriptures calls it Christ in you. is the hope of glory. To have the Son is to have Christ in you, in your hearts. See, with a heart, man believeth. Not the head. When I was, you know, Gabe and I talked about this. We grew up hearing the truth. We've always believed the truth, but we didn't know Christ. We knew the doctrine in our head, but the Lord had to reveal Himself to the heart. That's what Paul said when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace. He revealed His Son in me. That's the love we're talking about then. It's a relationship with Him. Christ in you, in your heart, in your thoughts, in your conversation. It's like a man and his wife, you know. You can't go a day without thinking of your beloved, can you? I mean, you just don't. You just can't. You're one. These two are one. And that's Christ and His people. And I wouldn't dare discourage the weakest faith. We all, no matter how old we are, we still feel like we have weak faith, don't we? Or to love Christ, you know, love grows, doesn't it? It really does. I love my wife now more than I did when we were first married. At the time, I didn't think it was possible. But it is. And I wouldn't dare discourage the weakest faith or anyone who just believes on Christ. But see, now about faith, hope, and love. But what's the greatest of it? Love. Gabe and I say we knew the doctrine, but one day the Lord revealed Himself to us, and now we love His person. His person. Love means you can't live without something or someone. You know that? You don't want to. Isn't it? Can't live without them. Love is your life. Whoever you love, whatever you love, that's your life. That's your all. That's what you think about. That's who you want to spend time with. That's love serves. And I wouldn't make any of you men feel bad, but I bring my wife coffee in bed every single morning. I've been doing that for years. You don't do that to She says it's so that she won't get out of bed and bother me. So I'm in the other room reading. That's not the reason. You know, Scripture says, examine yourselves whether you be of the faith. Know ye not your own selves if Christ be in you? And 2 Corinthians 16 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Why wouldn't you? I don't know. And there's a story in the Old Testament. This is my text. 1 Kings chapter 3. The book of 1 Kings chapter 3 is a story that illustrates this. Who hath the Son? Who really hath a love for the Son? Whose life is bound up in the Son? 1 Kings chapter 3 is a story that illustrates this. Someone who really has a love for the Son and someone who's just pretending. There are many pretenders. And many people say that they love Christ and believe Christ. But 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon, this is about Solomon. And our Lord mentioned Solomon, didn't he? He said a greater than Solomon's here. But Solomon was such a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave him wisdom exceeding all other men. And our Lord is wisdom personified, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, it says in verse 5, the Lord God asked Solomon, what shall I give thee? In Psalm 2, the Lord said, ask me, I'll give you anything. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. In verse 6, Solomon said, well, you've put me on the throne of my father. Well, that's what Psalm 2 said of Christ, too. I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's on the throne. That's who I put on the throne. Verse 7, Solomon said, I'm your servant. And God said, behold, my servant. In Isaiah 42, mine elect. In verse 8, it says, you've chosen me
I've been chosen out of the people. That's Psalm 89, an exalted one chosen out of the people. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, you've given me understanding. In Proverbs 8, he says, Christ said, I am understanding. In verse 10, the speech of Solomon pleased the Lord. Well, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ pleased God the Father. He said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And in verse 12, the Lord said to Solomon, I've given you an understanding heart, and there's none like you. Never will be anybody like you. God has exalted him and given him a name above every name. And he said, I've given you riches and honor. Verse 13, riches and honor. No one before you like you. No one after you is going to be like you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 2. And then verse 15, it says, Solomon awoke. It was a dream. Well, this is no dream. Peter said, this is no cunningly devised fable. We beheld his majesty, the only begotten of the Father. And then Solomon offered up burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Oh, that's Christ crucified. Offered up himself without spot and blemish to God and made that sacrifice of his own body and blood, and that's the feast. That's who God's people feast upon. Do you love hearing the gospel of Christ crucified? He that eateth my body and drinketh my blood hath life, he said. That's what it means. Well then, the first thing it says about Solomon as a king, that he was going to make a judgment. Here's the story. Read with me verses 16 through 22. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. Solomon is now on the throne, and all judgment, reign, and rule is given to him. And verse 16, there came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. One woman said, Oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. I was delivered of a child with her in the house. I had a baby, and came to pass on the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered. She had a child also. And we were together. No one with us, no stranger with us in the house, save we two. We're the only ones. This woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She rolled over and smothered her child. And this woman rose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered in the morning, in the light of the sun in the morning, I looked carefully and considered, and so this was not my son that I bear, which I did bear. The other one said, No. The living is my son, the dead is thy son. And the other one said, No, the dead is thy son, the living is my son. And thus they spake before the king. The tale of two harlots that were brought before King Solomon to him, for him to judge them, to reveal his great wisdom. Over in Matthew 25, here's what it said. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, with all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left hand. Solomon is going to determine which of these women really has the son and who doesn't. And he's going to use something to make that determination.
Sword.
That's the word. So Solomon had all judgment committed unto him. And before him were two harlots. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, all judgment is given unto me. And before me shall be gathered all. And I am the one who will determine who is my sheep and who is a goat. In Acts 17 it says, the Lord is going to judge all men in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these women were harlots. When we think of harlots, we think of someone who is as low as they could possibly be. It's significant, isn't it, that in our Lord's genealogy, and Todd preached on it, there were two harlots in his genealogy. That's significant, isn't it? Because this man receiveth sinners, and he's a friend of publicans and sinners. That's who he came for. The Lord said the publicans and the harlots will enter heaven before the Pharisee. He said it'll be easier on them with the judgment than the Pharisee. But a harlot, you see, is someone, it's shameful, but someone who has sold themselves for pleasure. For flesh, for pleasure, for money. Sold their body and themselves for pleasure and for money. Now, tell me, is there anybody in here who was not at one time living for pleasure and the things of this world? Is there one single person? I'm guilty. It's to sell yourself. No interest in God. No interest in the things of God. All you cared about was pleasure. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Is there anybody in here who's not guilty of that? Not one. Oh, and our Lord says, He said to His people, you sold yourselves for naught. But He said, you're going to be redeemed for that money. By blood. See, blood's going to determine this thing. Who had the son. So both these women came before the king, and both tell the same story. They both seem to be saying the same thing, don't they? Fact is, did you notice when you were reading with me? In our text, verse 17, the one woman, this is the true woman, she came and said, oh, my Lord. The other woman never did call him Lord, Bruce. She never did appeal to him. She just argued with the other woman. You notice that? The first, the true woman said, she came before the most powerful man on earth, Solomon. She knew her life was in his hand, her baby was in his hands, and she called him, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Can you hear her voice? Some of you can, because that's your voice in it. Oh, my Lord. She called on the king. The other one did not. She called him Lord. The other one did not. She called him herself his servant, his handmaid, didn't she? I'm your handmaid. Means you're my Lord. I'm your servant. You can do with me whatever you will. Is that you? Is that the God you believe? Is that the Christ? Is that the Jesus you believe in, Doc Stone? He's Lord, isn't he? Whether he's saved you or not. That's what we've been hearing. That's what I came to find out when the Lord began to reveal himself to me. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I knew him, and I believed that he was Lord and sovereign from my heart, and I didn't know if he was going to save me or not. This woman doesn't know what he's going to do. He knew. He knew. Just as soon as they approached, he knew. He did. It's already clear who the true one is. She called him Lord. You know, no man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. Why do we call him Lord? Because that's who he is. Why is it that most of this generation simply refers to the Lord of glory simply as Jesus? Because that's all he is to them. Just a man. You'll never hear the disciples
referring to him as that. Jesus, would you help me out? He said, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, so I am. So I am. They knew who he was. Thomas bowed at his feet. He said, my Lord and my God. I never was on a first name basis with my father. Henry. I feared him, respected him too much. Oh, my misgeneration. David said in Psalm 36, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Yeah. What men and women do to God's name tell me that they don't know God. God's name's on the lips of everybody. Oh, my God. Don't do it. Young people, don't do it. God will not hold, he does not hold them guiltless who takes his name in vain. Don't say it. Old people, don't say it. Don't say, Lordy, Lordy. Don't say it. Unite our hearts to fear his name. You wouldn't do that to your father's name, your mother's name, your child's name. Would you wouldn't put your wife's name out in the yard? Thank you. For dogs to pee on that name. Would you?
No.
You can't love the Lord, his glory and honor today. You can't do that. No excuse for that. Not ignorance. That's lack of fear. This woman called him Lord. Lord Jesus. I remember Brother Cody Groover. If you'll think back about Brother Cody, you'll never hear him mention the Lord without saying all three of his names. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He loved his prophet, priest, king. He's all those things. That's everything he is and did, and that's who he is, and you love it, everything about him. You don't want to leave any of it out. He's your Lord first. He's your Savior. He's your Christ. He's your Messiah. He's your prophet, priest, and king. He's your covenant head. He's your all in. And that's what you call him. And Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Cody referred to him as. That's who he is. Well, this one came, and it's obvious she feared Solomon. The other one did not. The true one called and cried unto him from a broken heart. Oh, my Lord. She yearned for her son. Look down in verse 26. It says, her bowels yearned for her son. Her innermost being yearned for this son. God's people. You know, that's why Psalms like Psalm 51 is the favorite Psalms of God's people. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Oh, man. Cleanse me. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my God. That's how we talk about our God. That's how we talk to our God. It's reverence, respect. So, these two women had two similar stories. The fact of the matter is, one had a living child, the other one had a dead child. And it's good. I don't know who it was quoted it yesterday, but in Revelation 3, Todd, I believe, the church at Sardis, the Lord said, I know, some of you have a name that you live, but you're dead. And so many people call themselves Christians. Christ is not their life. I hope, as I said, I wouldn't discourage anybody. And if anyone in the course of this message says, I don't have that, ask. As Brother Todd said, right now. Right now. Don't wait. Just, Lord, I don't have that. I want to. You know what? You know what I believe he'll do if you ask? You seek? If you're not? You know what I believe? I believe he'll answer you. I know he will. Both of these women came, and one woman's life was the child. That child was her life. If the child lives, she's going to live. And it would just slay her if the child dies. The other one doesn't care. She doesn't care. She's going to go back to her harlotry when it's all over. See, this is the difference between those who possess Christ and are possessed by him. I am his and he is mine. And those who just profess to be a Christian. The possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who hath the Son, and whom the Son hath, pleads with him. The other one is pretending.
One, that the true one has a living faith and a living love and a living Lord. The other one is just dead works. It's just idolatry. It's just ceremonies and all of this thing. Going through the motions. They don't have the power thereof. Have a form of godliness without the power of it. A true believer, the possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ, loves the Son. They really do. They love the Son. They love, and He is their life. He really is. They love His truth. They love His name. They love His glory. They love His honor. They love everything. The other one, now, she loves the world. She loves herself. She's trying to defend herself. She loves the world. She loves death. Our Lord said in Proverbs 8, "Those that don't love me love death." The one, the true possessor of the living child has a real heart, of the living Christ has a real heart, faith, and love for Him. The other one's acting. That's what hypocrite means. Acting. Acting a part. Playing a part. And in this story, we're going to read that for the son to live, the true woman said, just give her the son. Don't kill the child. Just give her the son. She's forgiving. No matter what that woman did, this woman said, no, don't divide the child. Give it to her. And didn't Paul say, I could wish myself a curse for the brethren for Christ's sake, from Christ for the brethren. Said that. That's a man who loves Christ and loves his people. That's a man in whom the love of God is shed abroad in his heart. You know? That man had the son. Because that's what Christ did. He made himself a curse for God's people to do. Willingly, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, thought nothing of it. Will you go to the cross for these worthless people? Yes. They don't deserve it. This woman, this other woman was going to give her child, her only child, to this woman who didn't deserve it. This other woman, the woman is a professor only, a pretender, a hypocrite. How? What a heartless woman. How could you cover up the death of a child? How could you do that? Why wasn't she weeping and wailing right now? In religion today, do you hear people weeping? You hear people, preachers talking about God's mercy and grace and Christ crucified and people weeping and wailing and sorrowing over sin and crying out for mercy. You hear any of that? No. They're playing a game. Heartless people play with religion. Heartless people toy with the things of God. And heartless people hate the truth. Like this woman. Well, look at verse 21. The true woman, she said, when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, when I arose, when I had risen, when I awoke, when I was awakened, she said, I considered in the light of the morning, in the light of the sun, I looked at this child, this dead child, and said, that's not my son. Are you with me? In the morning light, when the sun came up and she was risen, she was awakened, and she looked at this dead child and said, that is not my son. And a true believer, when he hears all this what's said about God today, God wants to and can't and tries and fails, and God's a bystander in the affairs of men, you know what he says? That's not my God. When a true believer hears all they say about Jesus Christ, He shed His blood for everybody, He's an offer, you know, offer them Jesus. Yeah, that's not my Christ. That's not my Jesus. When they hear about man's will, it's your decision, it's your works, it's what are you going to do with Jesus? That's not my salvation, that's not my hope. That's not mine. That's dead. That's dead works. That's not my God. That's not my Christ. That's not my hope. That's not my salvation. That's not mine. That's dead religion. I believe in a living Lord, true Lord, a living Christ, who actually accomplished my salvation. That the blood of Jesus Christ actually does put away sin. That's all my hope. That's my hope. And a living Lord, a living sacrifice. He's living. He's not dead. He's not laying in Mary's arms. He's not still on the cross. He's on the throne. That's my God. That's my Christ. That's my Jesus. He's not outside my heart's door. I'm knocking on His. Well, here's the King. Here's the King's judgment. Look at it with me. Verse 24. The King said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought out. I thought about this. This could have been Goliath's sword. You ready? Could have been that same sword that his father David used to slay that giant. I believe it was. I believe Solomon kept that. There's nothing like it. He brought out this sword. He had his servant bring out this sharp, glittering sword with which his father used to slay that giant. And he's going to make a determination with this sword. He's holding that sword up. Now it's quiet in that, don't you reckon? Now this woman playing games, little fears in her now. The word of God is quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we must deal with, have to do, must face. This sword. That's God's Word. Already this morning, it has determined in this room who had the Son, who had not. Christ is that sword, isn't it? Out of His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Like a fuller's fire, a fuller's soap and a refiner's fire, and like a sharp two-edged sword to make this determination. Who belongs to Him? Who doesn't? So the King said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword to the King. And the King said, "Divide the living child." Verse 25. "Divide the living child in two. Cut it in half. Give one half to one and a half to the other." And he was silent. That's severe, isn't it? Divide the child. Oh, the depth. Scripture says, oh, the depth, the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God, His ways. Just, oh, the depth. No blood was shed here. He's not going to shed that. He knew what He was going to do when they walked up. He knew who the true was, who the false. He knew He's not going to kill this child. He knew who's going to go home with this child. He knew. He's the wisest man on earth. The way they approached Him, the way they looked at Him, the way they approached Him, what they said to Him, He knew right off. He knew what He's going to do. Scripture says, "Known unto God all His work from the beginning of the world." The Lord, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. No blood was shed here, but you go 1,000 years in the future, blood was shed. The Son's blood was shed. And that blood is what determined who had the Son and who had not. The death of the God's Son determined who got the Son and who didn't. Who loves Christ and Him crucified? Who didn't? Who needs Christ and Him crucified? Who doesn't? Oh, the depth of God and wisdom. This story was 1,000 years previous to that. Oh. The verse 26. The woman whose living child was yearned, her bowels yearned for the Son. She said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child. Give the other woman. In no wise slay it. Don't do it. Let it neither." The other one said, "No, let it not be either of us. Kill it. Divide it." Listen to me now. God's people, God's true people, are not willing.
I asked our people this one time. What is there any verse of Scripture you'd like to cut out of the Bible? Can you think of one verse in God's Word that you don't like that you wish wasn't there? Huh? No. The world would like to cut most of it out, like old Jehoiakim, wouldn't it? Throw it in the fire, especially Romans 9, Ephesians 1. Just cut that out. You know, my dad said before he knew the Lord, he and my mother were doing a Bible study together, and they came to Romans 8, and he said, in Romans 9, he said, let's just skip over that. That's before he knew the Son, wasn't it? That's before he knew God. That's God's glory and His sovereignty, His will, His sovereign love, mercy. God's people are not willing to part with one single word of God's Word. The rest of the world, cut it up, divide it, get rid of that. Translate it away. God's people are not willing to take any of God's glory from Him. Any of it. While the world says, yeah, let's share it. Divide it. God's will, our will. God's vote, devil's vote. We got the big one. God's people are not willing for one bone of Christ's body to be separated. Not one of His people to be separated from Him. That's what Paul said. I wish myself a curse for the brethren. Those Jews that hated Paul, those Pharisees that hated Paul, beat him up. You know, he remember there was at Antioch that he asked and said, "Well, stop. Let me speak to these people, man." After they just beat him to a pulp, Brother Bruce, he said, "Brothers, didn't he? Brothers, listen, I'm just like you." And that was our Lord. And that's what broke this proud sinner's heart. The first words of our Lord on Calvary's tree was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." That's somebody who has the love of God in their heart. God's people are not willing to be separated. They are willing to be separated for the Son, from the Son for another. Is there anybody that you know and love that you think, like Paul, you think, Lord, Moses said of the people of God, he said, "Blot me out of your book. If you don't save them, blot me out of your book." And God's people love His church. To love Christ is to love His church. You cannot love Christ and not love His church. You can't. You can't love God whom you haven't seen, not love your brother whom you do see, right? This is how you know you've passed from death unto life. This is how you know the love of God's in you, the love of Christ, that you have the Son. Christ is in you. Christ loved His church and gave Himself for it. He said, "This is my command, that you love one another, that you lay down your life." He said, "If I did this for you, lay down your life for your brethren." That's what I did for you. God's people don't want to see the church divided, do they? Some people would like nothing more than for Donnybell to fail and for these doors to be shut. Isn't it true? To make them look good. People, this woman's trying to justify herself, isn't it? This other woman trying to justify herself, her neglect, her lack of care. She wants to divide this living child. This is a living child. You know that? God's church is a living child. It's a living thing. We don't want to divide it for any reason. Mark them that cause strife and division among you and have no fellowship with them. Isn't that what the Scripture says? There was a man and his wife, and I'm closing. Man and his wife moved to Rocky Mount. Long way. He had 8 children. He moved there. And I tried to discourage him from coming. He said he was coming for the gospel. And I tried to discourage him, but I talked to him a little bit. But they came. They moved there. And I told our people, I said, "It's going to be a real test, because the man didn't have a job." He never did get one. Lived off everybody else. His wife worked, did all the work for the children. I saw all this from the outset. Well, they came.
And he fell out with me. He got mad at me. He left. And when he was leaving, he told somebody, he said, "I hope this church splits." A few years later, he and his wife split. And his wife died. You know, I have hope that she knew the Lord. I believe he's a Nabal, and I hope she's an Abigail. We loved his wife. She's just married to a fool. What about you? Is Christ your life? Is this church? Do you need this man? Do you? Do you need this gospel? Can you live without this gospel? It's obvious you can't. You were here on Saturday. Here you are again on Sunday. It's obvious. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, His honor, His glory? Hear God exalt, that's all we do. He that hath the Son hath life. Oh, may the Lord determine that in our heart. We examine ourselves. Examine yourself. Look on your own heart. Examine yourself. Do I love the Lord or do I not? When the Lord asked Simon Peter, first thing he asked Simon Peter, didn't he? Do you love me? Did he hesitate? He was ashamed of it. He was ashamed. He said, "You know." "Yes, I do." "You know." And he knows. He knows. Okay. Thank you. May the Lord bless you.
Oh my. You know, I never saw that before, that she acknowledged him as Lord right off the bat. He knew right then what was who was who. Never saw that before. That's wonderful. That was absolutely wonderful.